Now, in our last lesson, we were considering the opening verses of chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles. Today, we want to take the latter part of that same chapter, Acts chapter 5, and today we're going to look at what we like to term the divine deliverance, how God brought his people out of the prison. And then we shall consider what we term the divine decree. By way of introducing our study today, let me read a few verses now from chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning to read at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now we shall pause there in our reading for the moment and consider these verses before we continue with our reading. Here we have in these verses what I like to term the divine deliverance. Now it is perfectly clear as you read through these chapters in the Acts of the Apostles that the early Christians received a great amount of persecution and opposition. From time to time they were arrested and placed in prison. Now God did not act in the same way each time that men were put in prison. Sometimes they were delivered. Sometimes they were put to death. Now there are some things perhaps that may appear hard to be understood, but we want to take note here of the divine deliverance. And the special thing we want to see is this, that there was such a thing as the power of God to deliver his people, that is, when God so determined. If God determined that the gates of the doors of the prison should be opened and his people set at liberty, then that is what happened. But if God decided that they should be kept in prison for a given time, then they were kept in prison. If God, in his permissive will, allowed some of those Christians to be martyred, then that was God's will. Now sometimes these things are hard to be understood and harder to be explained. But then we should try to get behind the scenes and see what God's motive is, if it's possible to find that out. Now in this particular case, I want to draw attention to this fact, that the purpose of God in delivering his people on this occasion was not for their safety. Now that may interest some of you, for no doubt your first idea is this, that if God's people are put in prison and then God liberates them by a miracle if needs be, then it's because that God determines that they should be safe. That is not the reason why God delivers his people on this occasion. Now, if you note very carefully, at verse 18, God permits them to be put in prison. For the officers came and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now that is as far, as it were, as these men could go. They put them in prison, locked them in. But when you come to verse 19, the power of God becomes very evident. For there we read, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. Now remember this, that man's power, when it's put against God's power, is very, very weak. God is all powerful. There's not a door that man can close but God can open. But remember this, if God closes a door, no man can open it. But here it was simply prison doors. And when these prison doors were closed, no doubt these people thought that the prisoners were secure. However, the power of God is put forth, and you discover this, that the prison doors were opened, and the people who had been put in prison, these apostles, were brought forth. But when the angel brought them forth, this is the point I want to make. Their deliverance was not for their safety. Their deliverance was for their service. They had a service to perform. Plain words, they had a work to do, a work for God. And God wanted that work performed. And because their work was not yet finished, they had things yet to be done, man was impotent in order to try and stop the work of God. They may put the apostles in prison. God's hand is put forth in mighty power, and they're brought forth because they had a service to perform. And in verse 20, where these words, go, stand and speak in the temple, speak to the people, speak all the words of this life. So therefore they're told what they've got to do. They've got to go and speak or preach. They've got to go to the temple, perhaps the very place where they'd been and had been arrested. Go back there. Speak to the people. What have they to speak? All the words of this life. So God gives them their directions. What they've to do, where they've to go, to whom they've to speak, and the words they are to speak. So therefore I say again, the purpose of God in their deliverance was not so much for their safety, but in order to allow them to continue with their service. Now that being so, if we make an application of that to our own hearts, we should realize this. If God has placed us in the position of privilege, if God has given us the liberty and the freedom that he gave to them, we also should be able to discover this, that God has some service for us to perform. As long as we are here in the body, and as long as we have the liberty, we should be willing to carry out the service of God. There is something God expects us to do. Whatever that may be, we'll have to find out. Each one will have to have a persuasion. And when you are persuaded in your own mind that God has some work for you to do, and you're at liberty to do it, then carry out the will of God. But now, since they have been liberated, and they have been obedient to the word, as we continue reading, you'll discover things now pertaining to the divine decree. When you come to verse 22, when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. You see, here now we find there is amazement. Not only are the people amazed, but the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of the apostles, they are filled with anger. By some unexplained means to them, the prisoners were free. Here was something that these men had not yet understood. They thought they were in the place of power. And it's perfectly true, they occupied the seat of authority so far as mankind was concerned. Why, there was the high priest. Well, he was the kind of leader of the religious group of that time. Then there was the captain of the temple. And then there were the chief priests. These were the religious leaders. And they heard these things, but they were in doubt. And they said, if this thing goes on, what's going to happen? How is this thing going to grow? And if this thing develops like this, we're going to lose all our power. And they were struck with dumb amazement, so to speak. They couldn't explain it. Here they were faced with the power of God, and they were angry. It's at that moment that came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So they were told now where their prisoners were. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So here now we have the arrest again of the apostles. These men had already been arrested, already put in prison. God had brought them out. But now, when these rulers found these men again back in the temple, preaching and teaching, they brought them before the council to deal with them according to what they considered to be a crime. Now please note the accusation that is brought against them. First, they continued to preach after being told not to do so. That's exactly what these men said to them. Because, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Well, I ask you in all fairness, who were they to command these men not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ? What right had they to try and silence the preachers of the gospel? On the one hand, God had given directions. They were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord had commanded. And now, here were human rulers, simply men who were in a place of political and religious authority, and they had the audacity to command the apostles and telling them, now you have not to do this, you mustn't preach. Some of you listening to my voice today will be saying, oh yes, but that kind of thing doesn't happen today. My friend, you only require to read down through some of the historical records, and you will discover that time and time again, this same thing has taken place. Without me mentioning the names of any particular denominations, let me say this. There was a time in Great Britain when certain men were told they were not to preach. Do you realize that one of the greatest books ever written, after the Bible of course, was that book called The Pilgrim's Progress? Do you realize that John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, was put in prison because that he continued to preach when the powers that be told them that he was not to do it because they had not ordained him, because they had not given him their authority, and because he continued to preach. Without their authority, he was put in prison. He wasn't the only one. There was a certain man in that same country who became a great preacher and a great teacher of the word. His commentaries today are still classics, but his own particular denomination refused to allow him to occupy their pulpits because he was not authorized by them. The result was this, that that man used to take public auditoriums in order to reach the people and preach the word of God. His name has gone down in history as an outstanding commentator. I mention these things to show that man has always been foolish and has sought to oppose the things of God. And so therefore we find here these people brought the accusation against the apostles because they continued to preach after being told not to do so. Then the second thing against them, they were blaming the rulers for the death of Jesus Christ. You see, after all, they said, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." The fact of the matter was this: what the apostles were saying was absolutely true, that it was they who had taken him and by wicked hands had crucified him. Wasn't it true that Judas betrayed him? But just as equally true, it was the priests and the religious rulers of the Jews who handed him over to Pilate and demanded that Pilate should give the verdict to have him crucified. And then it was Pilate who handed him back over to them to take him out and have him crucified, and then the Roman soldiers actually nailed him to the cross. So were not the apostles correct in laying this charge against them? Why are they trying now to escape from the charge that's leveled against them? Hence the reason. They wanted the apostles silenced. Now, isn't it true today that when this same accusation is made, and men and women are faced with the fact that they have continued to reject Jesus Christ, and any man or any woman who will not receive Jesus Christ as Savior is still held guilty of crucifying afresh the Son of God? You see, my friend, you cannot stand neutral in this great matter. You either stand with those who have accepted Christ, or you're standing with those who have rejected Christ and who placed him on a cross. You're crucifying afresh the Son of God. When the accusation is made against them, you have the answer of the apostles. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." There's Peter's answer. Their responsibility was to obey God. That must have priority. And may I suggest that ought to have priority in all our lives. Obedience to God must come first. Now, if men make a decree, and man's decree cuts across God's decree, then my responsibility is I must obey God rather than man. All people who are in places of authority, rulers in any land, should realize this, that they themselves are only in that position because permitted by God. They should realize that they have a responsibility and will be accountable to God. So therefore, when they make any decrees, when they pass any laws, it should be in the fear of God. They should pass the law to be in agreement with the revealed will of God. And if they pass laws which are contrary to the revealed will of God, then the Christian's duty is to obey God rather than man. That's exactly what Peter says here. Their responsibility was to obey God. That must have priority. Then he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, I want you to note, it is stated as a fact of history. There's no argument about it. It's a fact that has taken place. It's a historical fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Now remember, these to whom he was speaking were Sadducees. They didn't even believe that there was such a thing as a resurrection. But he distinctly tells them this, that God hath raised him up. He has been exalted. And the reason why he's been exalted is to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So therefore, my friend, I remind you again that there's a need for men and women to repent, for God commands all men everywhere to repent. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history, and there's a need for men and women to repent today in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, having made his statement, one of the members of the Sanhedrin begins to speak. Then stood there up one in the council, but he was a Pharisee. Now remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees believed different things. This man was a Pharisee. His name was Gamaliel. He was a doctor of the law, a man had in reputation among all the people, and he commanded to put the apostles forth a little. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." To him they agreed. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Notice then the advice of this man Gamaliel. This man was a minority member on the council, being a Pharisee amongst the many Sadducees, but his advice was partly accepted. Now in the closing verses of this chapter, we have the aggressive testimony of the apostles. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Can you imagine? There were men who were accused unjustly, but yet they were beaten. But then they go on with their aggressive testimony. These men did not simply endure the suffering, but rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Then they continued with an aggressive work of teaching and preaching, both privately and publicly. And thus, they agreed with the divine decree. They went on with the work. The gospel was spread abroad, and men and women were to hear the message and trust the Savior.